Before I tell you to turn to the passage that we'll be looking at today, I'm just going to read it to you. Sometimes I think just hearing these verses sometimes can strike us a little differently than turning to it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You may turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, you haven't seen my two oldest sons there for a while. I bet you think they're being transformed into the same image as their father. A little bit, not much, but I can see similar traits in their faces and in their bodies to my body and then to Shelley's as well. It's amazing, eh, having children and seeing the changes. Imagine how God must feel when he sees his people transforming into his image. Perhaps it's a similar feeling. Perhaps that's why he gave us the privilege of raising children, which are somewhat in our own image, our own likeness, so we could somewhat understand his whole plan, his ultimate plan. All right, now that you've turned to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I'm going to read it again. I'll read it at a different translation this time. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All right. The glory of God. The glory of God. That is the most exhilarating reality in the entirety of existence, in the whole universe. The glory of God is the most exhilarating reality. Now, the glory of God is a very abstract thing, so we do need to just work at it to understand what we're talking about. And I think the definition of glory has always eluded us. We learn a little bit about it here and there, but we can never capture the total definition of what it is. But I think the Olympics just helped us understand what glory is a little bit. We just watched these glorious athletes. I kind of combine those two words. Those glorious athletes play at the top of their game, and we watch them with grace and with power perform their sport. I mean, some of those spikes from those volleyball people look like they're 100 miles an hour, that they'd bruise your face if it hit you. And all those flips the divers were doing, and then they enter the water with the smallest little splash. And of course, the cyclists doing their thing. Amazing. These people train for 4 years, and then we get to watch the height of what a human being can reach, potentially reach. And we call that glory. Right? The glory of the game or the glory of the sport. And you can see it in other realms like music. We listen to somebody who just knows how to make an instrument dance and sing. We look at art. I was up in Algonquin looking at some art exhibits, the Tom Thompson Museum and stuff. Just amazing how they can capture the color and the texture of nature with the stroke of a brush. Well, whatever you marvel at, whatever puts you in awe, whatever gives you that feeling of wonder, that is glory. That is glory. And I want you to think about that your capacity for glory, when you look at things on earth that make you marvel, that's ultimately going to find its place in God's glory. God's glory is where we are never going to tire. Or we're never going to find the bottom of it. We're never going to find the edges of it. It's going to continually amaze us. Just as it says again and again and again in the New Testament, they were utterly astonished. Imagine heaven being in a state of perpetual astonishment. You almost can't grasp how that would be. You're like, oh, I'm going to need a break from all that astonishment. I'm going to need to settle down. And yet it's going to be eternal exhilaration when we behold the glory of the Lord. But that's heaven. We get to behold the glory of the Lord right now. And that's what this verse is all about. So let's begin to unpack it. There's a lot going on in this verse. As you can see, all the verses before it speak about Moses and the veil that was on his face. So let's just take a step back for context. We'll go back with to verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. So when Moses, you remember, went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments engraved on stones, it was a glorious occasion. There was thunderings and lightnings. The mountain was on fire. There was a loud sound of a trumpet. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory or even more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all with unveiled face, we have an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, it might get a little confusing reading this passage, kind of figuring out, well, who has the veil on their face? Because at first we realize Moses had that veil on his face. You remember, if you want to refresh yourself, you can go back to Exodus 32, 33, and 34. That's where this is all found. Moses went in to speak with God in the tent of meeting. There was a cloud of that came down on the tent of meeting, and as Moses went in, all the people stood at their tents and worshiped. While that was happening, I guess you could call that church, kind of, for them, the meeting. And when Moses came out, he preached or he communicated what God had said to him. And he wasn't aware that his face was shining. I'm not sure what that would have looked like. Was it the expression that was shining? Was it literal light? No idea. And I hope they don't make a movie of that one, because that's not going to work. Sometimes the imagination is way better. So they were afraid to look on his face. And so Moses veiled his face. And it explains here, it seems like he was veiling his face because after he came out from God's presence, that glory began to fade. And it seems like that's what he didn't want them to see. And this was symbolic that the glory of the Old Testament was a fading glory. It was a temporary revelation, the Old Testament. It was never meant to be full and permanent, just the beginning of it. And so, when we come into the New Testament, that veil is taken away and we see more. We see more of the glory of God. In the face of Jesus Christ, we're going to read in chapter 4. But before we go there, let's just go back for a brief moment to Exodus 34, and I think we'll get a better handle on what's going on here. In Exodus 34, we find one of the most daring prayers of the Bible, one of the most instructive prayers of the Bible, and sadly, one of the most forgotten prayers. You know what that prayer is? Lord, show me your glory. Imagine if you prayed that prayer regularly, Lord, and you meant it, and you waited for it, and you wanted it. Lord, show me your glory. That's what Moses prayed here in Exodus 34. We'll go down to, 33. That's where he prays it. All right, we'll read from verse 14, Exodus 33:14, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. By the way, that's a beautiful prayer as well. For then, how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Notice Moses is concerned, not about himself or his own comforts, but he's about concerned about God's name being known upon the face of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, I also will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Now here's God's explanation. I suppose this is what the answer is. God shows him, or will show him, some of the glory. He says in verse 19, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. So that's God's glory. All my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord. I suppose that doesn't mean what his name sounds like, but what his name means, right? What is behind a person's name? It's their character, what they stand for, who they are. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion, on whom I will show compassion. But he said, this is amazing, but he said, you cannot see my face. Moses said, show me your glory. He says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. Remember when you first read those verses, didn't you kind of shudder? Like, well, how am I ever going to get to heaven? How am I ever going to see God if I die when I see him? But God says there is a place. Verse 21, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by. Moses said, show me your glory. While my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So there is a way that God will allow us to see him. He can do it. But in and of ourselves, no man can see me and live, God says. You know, there are certain things, even on earth, that we do not have the register to register. We do not have the capacity to contain, right? You cannot look at the sun, apparently, during an eclipse. Many dumb people try to do it, and they burn their retinas. You cannot listen to a sound so loud because it will blow the little paper in your eardrums. My uncle's deaf today because he went chainsawing for a summer as a young person. He's got no hearing in that one ear, just from a chainsaw. Imagine the thundering voice of God. So if on Earth we don't have the capacity to handle things, how do we think we could handle the exhilarating reality of the glory of God? It would blow our circuits. We don't have the capacity. God has to make us have the capacity. By the way, C.S. Lewis says something really good about having the capacity to appreciate God and us being created that way. He said, "Your dog does not go out at night and look at the starry sky in wonder and awe. He salivates over a bone or a dish of food. That's it, because the dog does not have the capacity to appreciate the infinite." He said, but God has created us in his image. He's created creatures to appreciate the infinite, the eternal. And we can understand the wonder of the heavens, or somewhat, because we can't understand how it goes on forever. Nor can we understand how God always existed. But we can somewhat grasp it, and it causes us wonder. It causes us to worship. Well, this passage here about God's glory. God said he will show us his back. You know, in one sense, if you just want a simple way to understand the Old Testament is looking at God's back parts, right? You can see his outline, you can see the size of him, some of the things he does, but the New Testament is his face. The New Testament is his front parts. And there's even more after that. The veil has been removed in Christ. When you believe on Christ, when you receive him as your Savior, he lets you see him in a sense. You understand the Gospels. You appreciate who Christ is. But there's still, in one sense, a veil on our face. The veil is earth, right? The veil is the physical dimension. Imagine when this sky and earth is removed like a curtain. You'll be able to see God even more clearly. I always kind of think of this when I'm at the doctors, sort of the eye doctors, which, by the way, I just went to. He puts those things on, those big metal things on your eyes, and he clicks through them, and he says, "Is it better now? Is it better now? How about now? How about now?" And you tell him when it gets clearer. Well, it's like that, right? As we are transformed from glory to glory, God lets us see himself more and more clearly. We understand him. Remember what Jeremiah chapter 9 said in the Old Testament. "Do not boast in your wisdom or your riches or your strength, but the one who boasts, let him boast in this, that he knows and understands me." The glory of God is the most exhilarating reality in the entire universe. Moses wanted to see God's glory. God said, "You cannot see it. You can't handle it." Some of you remember the movie A Few Good Men? When Tom Cruise wanted to know the truth, and Jack Nicholson said that famous line, "You can't handle the truth." That was my best Jack Nicholson. Well, this is God saying, "You can't handle my glory." But praise God, he's making it so we can handle it. I don't think we'll ever know God in his entirety. When we go into his presence, I think he'll always have more to show us. Always have newness to him. Always have freshness to him. You will never plumb the depths of knowing God. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's talk about the transformation that takes place and how it takes place. You know, I'm excited about this because I always am in search of what's the best way to do this. What is the best way to read your Bible, study your Bible? What's the best way to preach? What's the most effective? We all know there's sometimes boring sermons, unfortunately. We know there's sometimes boring Bible study. What's happening there? I don't think it's God's fault. I don't think it's the Word of God's fault. I think it's the fault is entirely with us sometimes. Maybe we are not presenting it the proper way, or maybe we are not seeing what we need to see. In fact, maybe we shouldn't call it Bible study at all. We should call it glory study. Let's go to glory study. I mean, I think that's why we love the breaking of bread so much. Because when we come to breaking of bread, we're not going to talk about the genealogies from Abraham to Noah. Hopefully we're not going to. Only if they show us something about Christ's glory, right? Remember why their hearts burned within them when Christ explained the Old Testament to the two on the road to Emmaus. It was because he showed them all the things concerning himself. That's what we should always be doing. This genealogy speaks to us about Christ's faithfulness, or God's faithfulness, or God's sovereignty, how he orchestrates through time. And then we can appreciate how he orchestrates our lives. We are instructed in this passage to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So the idea is to behold. That's an old word, but behold means to look at intently, to study, to think about, to contemplate, to adore, to be fascinated by. That's all the idea of behold. Whenever you look at something again and again and again, you go back to it, you look at every detail, you are beholding. You are to do that with God's glory. And as you do that, you are being transformed into the same image. Isn't that amazing? With ever-increasing glory. So you behold his glory, and you become glory, or become glorified with ever-increasing glory. I don't know what it is, but seeing Jesus Christ transforms us. Sometimes we forget about that because we've heard the stories before. But try to remember back when you first read or heard that Jesus walked on water. Weren't you amazed? When you first read or heard that Jesus took 5 loaves and created 5,000, wasn't that a glorious, awesome feeling you had? Can you imagine what it would have been like to see him make somebody see who was blind? Or to hear who was deaf? Or to speak who was mute or garbled? Or to walk? This is glorious. He says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word was God, and God became flesh. The Word became flesh. And we saw his glory. We saw his glory. So whenever you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are seeing the glory of Christ, the glory of God. And it's transforming you. That's why we need to listen to sermons. By the way, you're not listening to a sermon right now. You're beholding the glory of the Lord. That's what we should be doing. And the principle in God's word is that you become what you behold. You become what you behold. That's why if you do not look at God's glory, you do not become like him. We reproduce what we revere. If you are in awe of what you're looking at, you want to imitate it. You want to be like it. Right? You see this principle all through life. Little kids, they want to be like their dad. Give me the hammer. Let me hit it. Let me do that. You see it in teenagers. They want to be like the awesome idol they're following in sports or in music. When I was a teenager, I wanted to be the best rock and roll electric guitarist there was. And I played day and night. We emulate. We imitate. We're very social beings. That principle ultimately finds its proper facet in God. We are to be God's imitators. As children, we are to imitate Christ and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. As you read through the Gospels over and over again, I hope you do that throughout your whole life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Always come back to them. Never think, oh, I know all these stories. That's caught me about 10 times already in my lifetime. And God's rebuked me for it. I don't know those stories. I think I know those stories. I do not know the import of those stories, the magnitude of those stories, the connectivity of all those stories, the context. That's what I keep learning. And as I'm looking at those, the life of Christ as it's shown to me in the Gospels, I feel like I'm observing his life through a little hole. I get this illustration from a book I read in university, Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. Frankenstein, when he destroyed the lab he was in and he ran off into the wilderness, he hid in a hovel in the ground, and he realized there was a crack or a hole in the wood, and he could observe a poor family that was living next to the hovel. And through that hole in the wood, he observed their life together. And they were a very gracious family, united together by love. And he saw how they cared for their blind father, how they served him and waited on him. There he learned language. He watched them through that eye hole for months or even a whole year. And he learned a lot about being a human being. And that's how the story of Frankenstein goes. Well, I feel like I'm Frankenstein. I got a lot of problems. I'm a monster in many ways. Sinful human being. Not the way I'm supposed to be. I do things I'm ashamed of. But I'm looking through that eye hole. And I'm watching Christ. And I'm amazed by who he is. And I incorporate what I see, his love language, into my life. And I want more. I want more. And it's transforming me into the same image from glory to glory. There's a bit of a mystery in the translation. You might have reflecting. I don't know if you have that word in your translation. Reflecting God's glory. And apparently it's quite difficult to interpret the verse because the Greek word goes both ways. You can translate beholding as beholding or contemplating, but also reflecting. And I can't figure out which is the best translation, so I'm just going to go with both. Because in one sense, beholding is the way we are transformed into Christ. By looking at God's glory, we are changed into the same likeness. But the result of that is we reflect God's glory to other people. We, like Moses, have a shining face, have a shining disposition to those who meet us. And like Moses, because he wasn't aware, you remember it said that in Exodus, he wasn't aware that his face was shining. We too are not aware of how we are perceived by others. I think this is very hopeful. When I was not a Christian, there was a man I lived with in university named Dave. He was a Christian. And I thought his disposition was shining. In my language, there was something different about him, something strong about him. He wasn't like others. He was helpful, compassionate, courteous, respectful. Obviously, he wasn't into the parties, the drinking, the drugs, and the girls. Once in a while, he slipped up. He would lose his temper and he would say the F word or something like that. But then he would apologize for it. I could count on my hand how many times that happened. And I knew this guy for 2 years before I became a Christian. In his mind, he felt like a failure. He felt like his light was not shining because he had fallen. But in my eyes, his light was brightly shining. Because he cared to actually apologize for his sinful slip-ups. So you don't know how people are perceiving your light. just keep on looking at Christ and being transformed, and let God do the rest. Let God do how people perceive you. We don't know how to evaluate or judge things. You may think your light is very dim. In fact, it might be very bright. And that gives me a lot of hope. Well, there's so much we could say about this passage, but we're running out of time, of course. But I want to encourage you with these principles and applications here at the end of our message. Number one, the glory of the Lord, never forget, is the most exhilarating reality of all existence, both now and forevermore. It's our privilege to contemplate God's glory right now. Number two, we become what we behold. That's why it's important to park yourself in the scriptures every day, to read until you find something that strikes you with awe, and think on that. Let God speak to you by showing you his glory. And number three, change is a process of ever-increasing glory. You might not be aware of how much you've changed already. Like I say, you see my oldest sons here. Some of you haven't seen them for a year. You probably think they're taller, broader. Their faces are more manly because you haven't seen them for a while. Me, I see them every day. I can't perceive the change. The same is true with our spiritual walk. You may not realize you're becoming a gentler person. You may not realize you're becoming a more caring person, a servant. But it's happening. As you observe Jesus Christ, you are becoming like him. And now for the application to this message. Maintain the place of beholding. There's 1,000 things in a day that try to distract you from beholding the glory of God. The moment I wake up, I'm tempted to go on my phone. I'm sure you are too. I wish the moment I woke up, I was tempted to open my Bible, but I'm not. I have to think and plan to open my Bible. I have to make an effort to open that Bible. But when I do, God gets a hold of me, and I'm carried on the wings of wonder. And I'm rescued from entertainment, which is always calling to me in this day and age. So maintain the place of beholding. Find it. Remember what God told Moses. There's a place on the rock where you can see when my glory passes by. You need to find a place in your life, whether that's in the morning, in the evening, an app on your phone, a quiet place where you read your Bible, I have no idea. But find that place where you can look at God's glory and wonder. And lastly, we seriously need to think about what we're doing with life. Are you, like Moses, desiring to see God's glory? That was Moses' prayer. Show me your glory. Is that a prayer you are going to forget after this sermon? I know I've forgotten it for many years. I hope I don't. Think about what Jesus first said in John chapter 1 when we first met him as an adult. What was his first question to his disciples? Who do you seek? What are you seeking? That's his question to you. As you go about your life, what are you seeking? What do you want out of life? For Moses, it was show me your glory. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, you are amazing in our eyes. We are astonished by your acts of mercy and grace, by your power, by your creativity, by your sovereignty, by your sacrificial love, Lord. All these things are amazing, but we're so forgetful and we're so easily distracted, Lord. Call us back, we pray, to contemplating your glory, that we may sit at your feet like Mary and be transformed into the same image. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.